Would you turn with me to John chapter 11? While you're turning there, in the foyer, there's some invitations to a baby shower that's going to be this Saturday. Pick those up when you can. John chapter 11, verse 3. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Look in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He whom thou lovest is sick. You're going to get sick. And you're going to die. These preachers who preach health, wealth, and prosperity are liars. And nothing more. They have no credibility. Somebody says, don't you believe in healing? Sure I do. If you're healed, God healed you. But you're going to get sick, and you're one day going to die. That's a fact. But isn't this verse of Scripture comforting? He whom thou lovest is sick. What wisdom these women demonstrated at this time when they say this to the Lord. This is not the way the world's religion speaks. The world's religion speaks like this. The one who loves you is sick. Now you need to do something about it. But these women are far more wise. They say, he whom thou lovest is sick. I hear people describe other people. They say, they really love the Lord. Well, I'm glad they do. But is that the way we ought to speak? Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now John, the writer of this book, is sometimes called the apostle of love. And look at the way he speaks. Look in John chapter 13. Verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Not the disciple that loved Jesus, but the disciple that Jesus loved. Look in chapter 19 of John. This is how John always refers to himself. When therefore Jesus saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved. John speaking of himself. He calls himself the disciple whom he loved. Look in John chapter 20 verse 2. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Chapter 21, verse 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter. Verse 20 of chapter 21. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. Following. Don't you want to be the disciple that Jesus loved? In our text in John chapter 11, two different words are used with regard to Christ's love for his people. In verse 3, the word love describes tender affections and brotherly love. And in verse 5, it's the word agape. And there is nothing greater, there's nothing that it can even be compared with being loved by Jesus Christ. That disciple whom Jesus loved. To be loved by Christ is to be loved by God. Now I want you to listen to me real carefully. The love of God in Christ Jesus is the foundation of our salvation. God did not send His Son into this world to make a way to love, but because He did love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God," Paul said to the Ephesians, "who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." I would not give a plug nickel for what this religious world says about the love of God. Now, listen real carefully and see if I'm not giving an accurate description of what is preached by this religious world. The basic teaching is that God loves everybody and wants everybody to be saved. Christ died for everybody and paid for everybody's sins, but if you don't accept His forgiveness, if you don't accept His love, if you do not believe on Him and repent of all your sins, the same God who loves you and paid for your sins will cast you into hell. Now, is that not an accurate representation of what most people believe? That belief makes the love of God meaningless at best, and in reality, worthless. Turn with me for a moment to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul the Apostle says, "I am crucified with Christ." He's talking about his union with the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ was crucified, I was too, because I'm united to Him. "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me." You hear that? He loved me, and He gave Himself for me. Could Judas say that? Could Judas say he loved me and gave Himself for me? Now, if he could, if that could be true, Christ loves you and gives Himself for you, and yet you could end up not being saved, that'd do you no good at all. It makes the love of God, it makes the love of Christ meaningless. Now let me give you these four questions. You think about these. You've heard these before. If God loves all men the same, what does the love of God have to do with salvation? The answer is absolutely nothing. If God loves everybody the same, if He loves Judas just as much as Peter, Peter's saved, Judas is not, then God's love doesn't do anything in salvation. If God wills the salvation of all men the same, what does the will of God have to do with salvation? If it was His will for Judas to be saved as much as it was for Peter, what's the will of God have to do with salvation? Absolutely nothing. It's man's will that saves, not God's. If Christ died for all men the same, if He shed His blood for all men without exception, and yet some of those men that He shed His blood for are saved, and some of those men He shed His blood for are lost, what's the blood of Christ have to do with salvation? Not a thing. If God the Holy Spirit is calling all men the same, what's the Holy Spirit have to do with salvation? Nothing. That is the answer. That kind of belief makes God's love nothing special. But thank God His love is special. "He whom thou lovest is sick." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now I want to ask this question. What does the Bible teach about the love of God? Would to God that we could tune out what men say and see what the Bible says concerning the love of God. God's love is a sovereign love. You see, everything God does is sovereign. He's God. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Verse 11. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. They didn't have any good works to recommend them. They didn't have any evil works to disqualify them. They weren't even born yet. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it's written. God speaking. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now that is the word of God. I've heard people say, well, that means he loved Esau less. God loved less? You know, that very thought is offensive. God loved less? No, Esau, as all who die in unbelief are objects of God's righteous hatred. He said, Esau have I hated. That's the word of God. And his hatred's not like our hatred. It's not some kind of vindicativeness where somebody did us wrong, therefore we're mad at him. It's a righteous hatred. Altogether righteous. And if somebody has a problem with that, you've got a problem. You've got a real problem. You see, when I have a problem with that, all of a sudden I've become God's judge. I'm saying, I don't agree with the way he's doing. You better. You better. The only thing to do is bow and realize that you deserve God's hatred, don't you? Do you deserve God's hatred? I mean, as far as what you are, is it? You do. Here's what I stand in amazement of, is that he loved Jacob. Because Jacob, what a scheming, conniving, sinful individual. You look at the life and the character of Jacob, and he's not very commendable, but God loved Jacob. You see, God loves sinners. Isn't that wonderful? This isn't bad, this is good. Jacob have I loved. Now Esau deserved the righteous hatred of God, but thank God, because of his character, because of his graciousness, because of his mercy, he loves sinners. Jacob. If he can love Jacob, he can love me, if he's so pleased. Turn with me to a passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'm going to ask you to turn to a lot of Scriptures this morning because I know that what we're saying is out of step with human religion, and I want you to see that it's what the book of God teaches. Look in verse 7 of Deuteronomy chapter 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. That's why he loved you. Because he did. Whatever God does is right. It's perfect. It's glorious. It's he doesn't have to find a reason in you. He does it because he is love. I love that scripture. God is love. Now, first, God's love according to the scripture is sovereign love, isn't it? It's just beyond debate. But secondly, God's love is saving love. There will not be anybody in hell who he loves. Not a one. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And you, verse 1, hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And he goes on to describe us. But look what he says in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. You see, God's love is saving love. Turn to the book of Titus. Chapter 3. Verse 4. Well, verse 3, he talks about us. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. God's love is saving love. There is no one that He loves who is not saved. Everybody that He loves, He saves. Matthew chapter 1:21 says, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." God's love is sovereign love. God's love is saving love. And thirdly, God's love is eternal love. I just read that passage of Scripture to open this service. Behold, and here's something to behold. I have loved you with an everlasting love. A love that never had a beginning. Now that absolutely blows my mind. There was never a time when God began to love His people. Before there was ever a star, before the sun ever shined, before the creation, He knew me. He said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." His love never had a beginning, and it will never have an ending. And God's love is not love that's only in name. God's love gives. It's not just, "I love you," but nothing more than that. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. John said in 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love, not that we love God." Just scratch that. Not that we love God. When I'm going to describe love, I'm not going to talk about my love to Him. Now, I do love Him. As the Lord is my witness, I love Him. But I tell you what, I don't feel good about my love. "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He that spared not His own Son." Now here's His love. Here's what He gave for me. "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" God's love gives. You see, love is defined by what it gives. Isn't it so? Our love to Him is seen by what we give. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9 says, Our giving proves the sincerity of our love. Now somebody says, "Preacher, I can't give much now. I got bills to pay. I got children to raise. I got all kinds of things I need to do." When I'm in a better financial position, I'll give more. That says one thing about me if I say that. I'm insincere. That's insincerity. You see, what we give, our giving proves the sincerity of our love. But you know, that's never going to be said of God's love, that it's insincere. God so loved the world that He gave. And God's love is a complete love. Would you turn with me to John chapter 17? Now this verse of Scripture is the if you had asked me what is the hardest verse of Scripture in the Bible that you have to get hold of, that you just have a hard time with, this Scripture is the one that I have the hardest time with right here. I mean, it's just so amazing, so astounding. Verse 23 of John chapter 17, "I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Now, can you get a hold of that? That God loves you exactly as He loves His Son.
That's hard to grasp, isn't it? God loves me that way? With the same love He loves His Son with? Is there anything lacking in God's love to Christ? No. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. And that's exactly how He loves His people, completely with the same love He has to His Son. And next thing I want to say about God's love is God's love is a conditional love. Somebody says, now you said that wrong. You meant to say unconditional. No, I didn't. I didn't mean to say unconditional at all. God's love is a conditional love. People say they want to be loved unconditionally. What they mean by that is I don't want to have to change my character, conduct, or anything else. I just want you to love me the way I am, and I can get by with whatever I want to. That's what people mean by that when they say I want to be loved unconditionally. But as far as it goes, you know there's no such thing as unconditional love. It's a non-entity. There's never been unconditional love. You see, God can't love me as I am. He can't remain God and do it. He can't love me just as I am. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're as counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now here's the condition of God's love. In Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, if I'm united to Christ, this is what this gives me such confidence, this gives me such joy. If I'm united to Christ, I'm one with Him. Does Jesus Christ deserve the love of God? Is Jesus Christ altogether lovely to God? Yes, He is. Me too. Because I'm united to Him. I'm one with Him. I don't even like this concept of unconditional love. You know, if God can unconditionally love me, He can unconditionally decide to stop loving me, can't He? But in Christ, I actually merit the love of God. I'm united to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm lovely to Him. And that's where my confidence is. You know, I can come into, He's my Heavenly Father, and I can come into His presence with confidence as His Son, knowing I have that relationship. United to Christ, He's my Heavenly Father, He loves me, and I'm beautiful to Him. Isn't that wonderful? I might not be beautiful to anybody else, but I'm beautiful to Him because I'm united to Christ. And I'm loved with an everlasting love, and that's my confidence. This is how I come into His presence with confidence. It's a conditional love. And God's love is immutable. That means it knows no changes. It's not hot one day and cold the next. Now you think about your spouse. You love your spouse. You love your spouse. You really do. But sometimes you think you hate him. Except for me. I know you're all like that. Loves up, down, strong, cold. Oh, you know the way it is. I mean, up there. God's love's not like that. It's immutable. I'm the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Having loved his own which were in the world, the scripture says in John chapter 13, verse 1, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, having loved his own which were in the world, He loved them to the end, to the uttermost. And God's love, talking about the love of God, God's love causes love in return. Let me show you that in the scripture. Turn to 1 John chapter 4.
Verse 19. We love Him because, here's the reason, He first loved us. If I don't love Him, I don't have any reason to even suspect that He loves me. I really don't. But if I love Him, and that means I love Him as He is, I love Him as He's revealed in His Word, I love His glorious attributes, I love His sovereignty because it's Him, I love His holiness, I love His grace, I love His mercy, I love His justice, I love every one of His attributes, I love His way of saving sinners, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the evidence that He loves me. We love Him because He first loved us. And God's love is a chastening love. Hebrews 12. Verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present time seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, if you love your children, what do? You correct them. You chasten them. You make them do right. The refusal to chasten, the refusal to make your children do what's right, is lack of love. That's all it can be called. Children, be thankful for parents who chasten you. What a blessing. All it means is they love you. Parents, chasten your children as long as you have authority over them, as long as you financially support them. It's your responsibility to make them do right. And that includes making them be in worship services. You make them do right. And that's what the Lord calls you to do. And if I don't make my children do right, if I don't chasten them and make them do right, all I'm saying by that is I don't love them. I'm not being the parent I'm called on to be. You see, the Lord's not like that though, ever, is He? Every one of us have loosened up in our chastening when we shouldn't. But whom the Lord loveth, He loves us far too much. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And He scourges every son that He receives. Now would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. For the love of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, and this is true of every believer, for the love of Christ, His love to us, not my love to Him, His love to me. The love of Christ constraineth us. What's that mean? Well, let me give you what the definition of the word constrain means. It means to hold together. It means to confine, to secure, to hold fast. It's translated by these words in the New Testament. It holds me. It holds me. The love of Christ holds me. It won't let me go. It's translated by the word keeps me. The love of Christ keeps me.
keeps me. It won't let me go. That's why I continue in the faith. The love of Christ keeps me. It presses on me. It presses on me. And I love this. It's actually in one time translated sick. The love of Christ makes me sick. Now what do I mean by that? Exactly what the little Shulamite said when she said, "I'm sick of love." When you see Christ's love to you, when you see His mercy toward you, when you see His saving love toward you, you know what sin makes you? Your own personal sin? It makes you sick. It makes you sick that you sinned against Him and you want to love Him in return as He's loved you. That's what your desire is. The love of Christ constrains His people. It causes me to do things that I wouldn't do. And it keeps me from doing things I would do. The love of Christ is a constraining love. And if it doesn't constrain me, it's because I don't know anything about it. The love of Christ constraineth us. And you know, it does constrain me. It constrains you. What a glorious
thing. It's impossible to be loved by Christ and not be constrained by that love. Now, one final scripture. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. Isn't it great to be loved by Christ? Verse 16. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath toward us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. We've known and believed the love that God hath to us. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean, well, I really believe God loves me? Do you know you can believe God loves you and it not be so? There are a lot of people who believe, well, God, sure God loves me. He loves everybody. That doesn't mean He does. I think what our Lord said to that group, "Lord, Lord, have we not preached in Your name? In Your name have we not cast out devils? In Your name have we not done many wonderful works?" Notice their estimation of their own works, many and wonderful. And then the Lord says, "Then shall I say unto them, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you to be mine. I never loved you. I never entered an intimate relationship with you." So what's John mean when he says, "We have known and believed the love that God hath to us"? That word "believed" is we've known and relied upon the love that God has to us. I am relying upon the fact that His love is sovereign. If He chooses to love me, He can. I'm relying on the fact that His love is saving. All He loves, He saves. I'm relying on the fact that His love is eternal, giving, complete, conditional, immutable, chastening, constraining love. I'm relying on that. I'm relying on His great love to me. And truly, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He can love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Lord, behold, He whom Thou lovest is sick. I want to be in that group. He whom Thou lovest. And let me tell you something. Everybody that wants to be in that group is in that group. No exceptions. Everybody who wants to be loved by the God of the Bible is loved by the God of the Bible. They really are. Well, I trust this has been a blessing. Let's pray together.